Well, let's exchange greetings this morning. Good morning. So good to see you. So good to sing with you. So good to be reminded of these truths. I was thinking of that phrase we just sang, riches I need heed not, nor man's empty praise. Well, isn't that an accurate description of the fear of man? It's just empty as we often make decisions or feel that pressure of making decisions in life regarding who's going to be happy about this, who's this going to bother. When you live under that load of man's empty praise, there's just no consistency in your life. You're so vulnerable to the changing whims and fads and moods of people. It is a joy to know that God isn't moody, that God doesn't wake up in the morning on the wrong side of the bed and take it out on you. He is faithful. How much does God love you? He cannot love you more than what He already loves you, and will not love you less, which He demonstrated at the cross. It's good to be reminded of these things. Good to sing about these things. I failed to pass this on to Denise, but we do have the information for the funeral services for Shirley Baim's father. The arrangements are being handled by the Fulman and Walsh Funeral Home on Utica Road in Fraser. Visiting is on Tuesday beginning at 3 o'clock, and there is a memorial service Tuesday evening at 8:30 at the funeral home. We are still enjoying some of the effects from the Builders Conference that we hosted a week ago. And one of the things that we had at that conference was a very expanded bookstore. And it was a delight to have so many resources and very tempting to buy a lot of them. But we do have some of those left over, particularly of the speakers who were here, Mark Dever and Don Whitney in particular. Some of their works we loaded up on because some of you were not able to be at that conference. And Mark's work on the nine marks of a healthy church and the deliberate church, as well as Don Whitney's work on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, which is outstanding in terms of helping you work on some areas in your own personal walk, and as well as spiritual disciplines within the church, are all resources that we have in the bookstore. Now, this particular month, in the month of November, as we deal with this issue of living for eternity and retooling ourselves to think about how am I making decisions on a day-to-day basis that reflect the fact that I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have a life that has been directed not from this earth but from heaven. Issues such as the spiritual disciplines for the Christian life become very, very important, as you will see, and that may be a resource that you really want to look at. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to two different passages. First of all, I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. And then once you find that, will you go also to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. First Peter chapter 1, I will begin reading in verse number 1, and I ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Do you ever feel that way? Strangers in the world. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Will you go with me to chapter number 2 of 1 Peter and verse number 9? Remember, he called them strangers in the world. But he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Heavenly Father, if we are going to think and live with heaven's agenda, then it is only going to be because your Spirit takes your word and engraves it upon our minds and uses that as the grid through which we look at our world and look at ourselves. And we need that. We need you to do that. And so we ask that you will take these truths and write your signature with them upon our lives, so that we live as your people, even though we are strangers in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a few miles north of here, there is a 150-year-old cemetery called Clinton Grove. This cemetery is the burial ground for several people from our own church family and a number of famous and notorious people in the history of Macomb County, including judges and governors and others. In fact, several years ago, a local historian offered tours of this cemetery as a way of telling people about the local history. That particular man has passed away, and I'm not aware that anybody has done that in his place. It would be nice if somebody did, but imagine that one section of that particular cemetery was your family's burial ground, and this particular host, tour guide, was telling people about your family's history. What would he say? Do you realize that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are personally individually adopted into, placed into a new family, and you become part of the true people of God. The people of God now become your people. Their history now becomes your history. The stories of the true people of God now become your stories, and their graves are your family plots. Their values are your values. Your story now becomes part of the story as your little creek flows into the mighty river of God's people. As we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter calls us through the Spirit of God, God's elect, strangers in this world. And when you look at our lives through the lens of the world, we are strangers. We do not live as if this world is all that we have. But even though we may be from one angle, we may be strangers in truth, we are a people who have an eternal people to whom we belong, which has given us an eternal identity. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. And this truth really presents for us a contrast, because there are two ways to live that are given to us. The one by our world, which says, look, if you are part of this world, here's what is expected of you. You are expected in this life to find all of your happiness, all of your security, all of your identity. And so from the perspective of the values of this world, our life is lived for the purpose of accumulating all of the power, all of the positions, all of the happiness, all of the things for us right here and now. So our education is designed to help us find a good job whereby we can buy our happiness, where we can buy our freedom, which we can buy our health, which we can get all of these experiences. And the world is just given a message to us that it's all here and now. All pleasure is here and now, but they have no answer. They have no hope for what happens after death. In fact, it's a subject that they just aren't comfortable with at all. In contrast to being people of the world, a follower of Jesus Christ is a people of God, is part of the people of God. Instead of being a stranger to God, we are strangers in the world. And the way in which we live is that we have a new birth in Christ that has affected everything about us. And we find our identity in Christ. We find our hope, not in this world, but we find our security and our confidence and our joy and our rest in Christ and in Christ alone. And what happens in our circumstances, what happens to what the world thinks is the greatest issues, those things aren't the greatest issues for us, because we know that there is a heaven that has been eternally secured. There is a family that is our eternal identity. Now, I usually take the month of November and preach on the subject of living for eternity. And I do that in part because we live in a materialistic culture where we are barraged with the lies that he who dies with the most toys wins. And yes, we live in a very temporary-minded culture that is very prone to think in the short term instead of the long haul. But my purpose in preaching this series goes beyond that. I recognize that if you do not know where you have come from, and you do not know where you are going, then you will not know how you ought to live right now. And in this series, I'm preaching as if you are a follower of Christ. And I recognize that some of you have not come to faith in Christ yet. And I'm hopeful that one of these days that you will place the confidence of your soul in Christ and in Christ alone. That you will trust in Him completely as the only one who can save you. But I'm preaching this series for the next 3 Sundays as if you are in His family. That you are part of His people. What that means in a very, very real, eternal sense, you are my brother. You are my sister forever. When you and I were born into the family of God, we became part of the people of God whose lives are now marked by our trust in, our joy in, our obedience to God. We are people of faith. We are people of the faith, which means that we are people whose lives are marked by faith in God. That is what the gospel is about. The gospel of Jesus Christ introduces us to a life where Paul says in Romans 1:17, the just will live by faith, and they live by faith from first to last. We are a part of the people of faith, and we are part of the historical people of God who lived by faith. Your life, your very life is a story of faith that is part of the cornerstone story of faith. We stand on the shoulders of people of faith, and we need to be reminded not only of whose shoulders we stand on, we need to be reminded about where we are going so that we can understand what kind of decisions that we need to make right now. We live surrounded with voices that call us to live for ourselves right now. Michael Medved, author of the book Right Turns and several other works that reflect on the impact that modern media has had on our culture, said that, quote, Americans spend an average of 29 hours a week watching television, which means in a typical life span, we devote 13 uninterrupted years to our television sets. He goes on to say the biggest problem with mass media isn't low quality, there's plenty of that, it's high content. It's high quantity. One of the biggest problems with media is not the content, and the content is often terrible, but it's omnipresence. Brothers and sisters, we're facing the holidays. Media is the church of the world. Marketing is their sermon, and stuff is their savior. You are told over and over that you can have your best life now. You can have it all. Now. You can buy now, pay later. Christmas is only good if there are lots of presents. The holidays are only good if every circumstance is good now. And what are we barraged with? Youth, health, strength, freedom, beauty, prosperity. The imagery is endless. You are being barraged with this me-first culture. And it is a lie. It is a dirty, rotten lie. No one stays young. No one is beautiful enough. No one is ever wealthy enough. No one is ever free enough or strong enough. But the images are so powerful, and the lure to believe them is extremely intoxicating. And you need to be ready for this, because the world, this world does not define you. Your possessions do not define you. God has defined you as being part of His people, and He calls you to live that way and make decisions now in light of that. So, here's the big idea of the sermon. The people of God need to know where they have come from. And they need to know where they are going so they can know how to live right now. Now stand back for a second and look at the Scriptures. How does it start? The Bible starts by telling you where you came from. How does it end? It tells you where you're going. And all throughout the pages of these Scriptures, we are told over and over and over of the people that form our family, that help define what it means and illustrate for us what it means to be a people of God. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean? How has our family in God shown us how to live lives that please Him? How have they made decisions in their lives that reflected their hope and their joy and their confidence in the God of eternity? And their story becomes our story, and your story is added to their story as you take those truths and you in your own family and in your own neighborhood, you live those out. That's what we are called to do. We are people who have a past and a future that affects the way we live in the present. And some of you have forgotten that. Some of you are making decisions right now that are betraying your history and are ignoring your future. And these messages that I'm preaching on living for eternity are a call to you to remember who you are, to remember where you're going, and to live it right now. Because we need to remember that in this world, we give up to gain. Almost everywhere you look in the Bible, you see this theme. Story after story is recorded to tell us these things. In fact, the book of Hebrews that I want to draw your attention to now in chapter 11 is a particular book that overflows with it. The book of Hebrews clearly focuses upon the superiority of Jesus Christ. And in this book, particularly in chapter 11, we read the stories of people whose lives were driven by their faith. The person and work of Jesus Christ is featured in the chapters of this book. And here we can study His perfect work and how He tied all of those pieces together. This book begins by telling us that Christ is the perfect, complete and incarnate Word of God, who as the ultimate prophet brought the Old Testament prophets together in Himself. He fulfills the prophecies of the Messiah, for He is the King who will fulfill the final and complete kingdom. He is the champion priest who was faithful and offered up the perfect sacrifice that forever has abolished any need for any more sacrifice for sin. Christ is the perfect and final hero. His faithfulness sets the standard. He sets the mark, we keep the pace. And the people of God who lived before Christ lived in faith of the Messiah who was to come. The people of God who live after Christ live in faith of the Messiah who came and who will return. This is a hallmark of the followers of Christ. This is one of our distinguishing features. We are people of faith. We are people who finish the job. We are people who complete our journey, who run our race, who finish strong. We don't quit. In fact, pick up with me, will you please, at the end of chapter 10 here in the book of Hebrews. I want you to notice the flow of the arguments. I'm looking at verse number 32 there in Hebrews chapter 10. Where the author writes, "Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Now underline this line. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Do you see the two points that the writer here is making? He is saying to them, hey, remember what you did in the past? You were faithful in the past. Why? Because in the past, you were living focused on the future. His concern in writing this was that these people had lost sight of eternity. They had lost sight of the future. So he is trying to reestablish that view. So he says, notice verse number 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will, here's future again, you will receive what He has promised. And then in verse 39, we see how the writer just rivets this point into our hearts when he writes, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Do you see it? Because of who we are. Because of our absolute confidence in God and His eternal plan, we are people who are faithful. We are people who are willing to give up the present in order to gain the future. We don't live for today. We live for eternity. We give up to gain. You see, your view of tomorrow affects your values today. Your view of tomorrow affects your values today. If you really believed consistently that hell was real and that people without Christ went there forever, it would fundamentally change the way you talk to people. If you really believed that your joy and your security and your hope and your happiness was in Christ and in Christ alone, it would fundamentally affect the way you view stuff, the way you view people. This morning, I want to introduce you to a young couple who lived this way. Their life is an example of this truth. These were people who reflected even the Christ who was to come. These people are people upon whose shoulders we're standing. These are people who are also part of the mighty current of God's history. That when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, your life in that boat was swept up by this current of God's people. And I want you to see that their story is our story because it is part of His story, which is the story. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, we read that by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. This particular verse is part of a section in Hebrews 11, which not only tells us the stories of our people, but it provides for us a working definition of what it means to live by faith. We recognize that Christ is the ultimate champion of this, of what it means to live by faith. But we also recognize that His followers are marked by this. And so in Hebrews 11 verse 23, this verse is part of a section in this chapter that shows us that one of the dynamics of faith is a faith that is not afraid even when it is facing something that is bigger than itself. This verse, verse 23, is a summary of Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2 and verse 10. The Pharaoh had given an order that every boy that was born to the Hebrews was to be thrown into the Nile. Why? Because he was trying to prevent this group of people from becoming a mighty nation inside of his own borders. He was threatened by their identity. So this young couple put their baby boy in the Nile, just as Pharaoh said, except they put him in a basket first. And they had some spiritual insight regarding the significance of their son. When the text says, both in Exodus chapter 2 and here in Hebrews 11, that they saw that he was no ordinary child, I got to confess to you, I don't know exactly what I mean by that, or what the text means by that. I mean, have you ever had any parent ever look at their kid and say, oh, he's an ordinary kid? Nobody says that. And you dare not say that either, do you? Oh, your kid looks ordinary. Your kid looks average. That's just not wise. But this was a perspective that was more than just saying, we have great hope for our kid. Somehow, Amram and Jochebed were given some insight from God that he had something special in store for this young guy. They knew he was here for a reason, and their view of the future affected their decisions of the day. Their faith in God and his purposes overruled their fear of Pharaoh. Did they have any reason to be afraid of Pharaoh? You better believe they did. He was the most prominent ruler in the world at that time. Later on in the book of Exodus, we see he was a man who did not vacillate on. He would make a decision, and it didn't bother him to wipe out all kinds of people. In order for him to stay entrenched in power, he could make very, very quick decisions that affected a lot of people. Yes, they had human reasons to fear him. But this young couple, this young dad, this young mom, who already had a little girl in their family, They had a boldness that enabled them to stand firm on what was right, even in the face of the hostility of the most powerful ruler of the world. Because they didn't allow the system into which they were born to determine their priorities. They were parenting for the future, not for the moment. You see, faith in God is larger than the pressure to do what everyone else is doing. The text is so clear that their faith to be bold enabled them to not wilt under the pressure from their society. And God used the faith that they set into motion to blossom in their son. Moms and dads, brothers and sisters, please understand what is happening here. Do you realize that when Moses was born, his people had already been in Egypt for 350 years. They would be there for a total of 430 years. But when he was born, they were there. They had been there for 350 years. Amram and Jochebed were slaves. That's all they had known. Their families were slaves. Their cousins were slaves. Their aunts were slaves, uncles were slaves, in-laws were slaves, everyone was a slave, everyone in their family, anyone that they were related to was a slave. That was the system. That was the way things were. There was no logical reason to believe that it was ever going to be different. There was no political reason to think that the circumstances would ever change. There was no military force on the horizon that posed a threat to the status quo. They had no legitimate basis to think that their children would ever have had any hope of any change or any chance of living better or a different life because they did not go to school, they did not travel, they did not have rights, they did not have their own nation, their own land, their own government or laws. They were slaves. And for several hundred years, all of their ancestors were slaves. But I hope you can see it now. Faith is thinking free in the middle of slavery. They chose not to be bound in their thinking to the slavery system of the world, but their hope in the God of the future set them free to make decisions today that set into motion a change of events that absolutely changed history and is now our story. This is who we are. We are part of a people who make decisions now based upon the promises of God for the future. Irregardless of what system we are born into in this world. There's three things I want you to notice. First of all, God uses the faith-driven decisions of parents to change their kids. Let me give you the illustration first and then I'll unpack this a little bit more. When I was growing up, my family went to church on Sundays. Anything else that we did revolved around church because church was God's priority. And because it was God's priority, it was our priority. As a child, I just reflected the priorities of my parents. But every kid comes to this place in his life when he has to make a decision. Are the priorities of my parents going to be my priorities? And I had to figure out for myself if that priority was going to be my priority. But I will tell you this, a very powerful truth was consistently modeled for me. I am really amazed how inconsistent this very basic concept is to so many families today who allow so many things to interfere with this. Parents, the priorities that govern your use of time, your use of money, your scheduling, your plans for your children, reflect a heart that either takes the Word of God as your authority or the words of your world as your authority. And you are teaching your children to either go along with the culture of this world or you are teaching them to embrace the heart and the promises of God. Your children are under incredible pressure to be sexually involved because everyone is doing it. Your children are under tremendous pressure to drink and drive, to be involved in all sorts of life-threatening decisions for the simple, illogical fact that, quote-unquote, everyone is doing it. Or, that's how you get ahead in this world. And that thinking trumps even logical sense. But when we warn our children about peer pressure, we are trying to teach them the concept of give up to gain. Give up pleasing your peers in order to gain safety. And that's not all bad. But my challenge to you is, what is the example you need to model for them? And seek to reach them at the heart level. What it means to make decisions to reflect the fact that you place a higher value on God than anything else. Because your decisions ought to reflect the fact that you consider your future with God to be more precious and certainly more satisfying than any future this world can offer. I will be specific. Dads, let's say that work offers you some overtime. And you would really like the extra cash for some upcoming holidays, but overtime means that you miss worshiping with your family in church. When you choose that over church, you have just preached a sermon that says, I place a higher value on extra cash than I do on the value of obeying God and hearing His Word and worshiping Him. What marks us as a people of God? Give up to gain. When you sign your children up for athletic events and teams that practice and play on Sundays, you preach a sermon that says, this is more important than God. And sure, everyone may be doing it, and this is how you get ahead. But brothers and sisters, there's something more important than that. You need to be convinced of that. I can harp on it and I can holler about it, but you need to be convinced of it. As people of faith, we do not make decisions based upon how do I help my kid get ahead in this dying and decaying world. We are called to teach our children how to make decisions based upon a faith in God that trumps the pressures of this world. We give up to gain. We'll look at the second point in more detail next week, how God can use the faith-driven decisions of parents to change a nation. But I conclude with this. God uses the faith-driven decisions of parents to show off Jesus. We see, even in the life of Moses' parents here in verse 23, an illustration of the Christ who was to come. One of the consistent themes in the life of Christ was His complete allegiance to His Father. And this brought Him into so much conflict that He was eventually crucified for it. But Christ did not make it His goal to please His world, but to please His Father. And He stood resolute and unmoved in the face of pressure. And you know what? That's what Moses' parents did. Having no idea that their life would be an example for thousands of years to millions of people the world over. This was just a young couple. A young couple who made a faith in God instead of people decision. And in so doing, they became a preview of Jesus who was to come. Again, dads and moms, your calling as parents is not to help your kids excel as far as this world is concerned, because 30 seconds into eternity, it will not matter if they got a sports scholarship to a Big Ten school or launched a successful career in business if they don't really trust Christ. Your little decisions are part of a value system that either reflects God's priorities or someone else's. And no one else can save your soul or the souls of your children except Christ. I conclude with verse number 2 of chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What we have right there is the ultimate example of the give up to gain. That is what marks our family. That is what marks us as people of faith. And my call to you in these next couple of weeks is to start putting on your daily life the glasses of eternity. And the challenge is going to be specific in terms of how you use your schedule. The challenge is going to be specific in how you use your finances. Because this is not a game. Heaven is real. It's forever. The cross stands as an eternal testament to the promises of God for you. We have to live in light of that. And I have to call you to obedience to that. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we see in the Scriptures how You have consistently held out for Your people the way of life, the way of joy, the way of hope, that consistently you have shown that is not found in just following the dying and decaying ways of this world. We live with all that death and decay being painted over. And it seems so attractive. The lights and the sound and the sparkle makes it seem so good. And we need your vision, God. We need to see what really matters and what doesn't. So, these next few weeks, will you help us remove the clutter that has been accumulating in our minds. Help us to get back to the basics of what it means to live a life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess that He is the ultimate example. In fact, today, we remember His life and death for us. We remember as we commemorate the Lord's Supper together, recognizing that the bread represents His body that was broken and the cup represents His blood that was shed. He did that in order to secure our salvation, in order to secure our future. He gave up to gain. And today, as we are reminded of that, we want to be reminded of the calling that is ours now to walk in those steps and to give up to gain as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.